book of Zephaniah. The whole book. That's why I wanted to start early. I got an extension on this too in the back end, right? A lot of people may not know even where the book of Zephaniah is. It's four. If you go to the New Testament and go back four books, you're there. That's the best way I can describe how to find it. Of late, the Holy Spirit's been directing my reading to some of the Old Testament prophets in the morning in my Bible time and my study. And the book of Zephaniah especially captured my mind. And I really believe the reason for this is because it is extremely relevant to the church today. And I hope that after I open this up to you, that you agree with me. Man is no different in his fallenness today than he was when sin entered through Adam. Genesis 4:7 tells us that sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. This was true in the time of Cain and Abel, and it still holds true today. God's warning and admonition in this book are as relevant to this generation as it was to that generation. If we claim to be God's people, then it would behoove us, benefit us, to study and understand what God's expectations are of us. Brother, we must stop and remember this important fact. You and I were created and called into being to bring Him glory and honor. We were not created for ourselves. As we read through this book, which is the fourth book going backwards from the New Testament, follow along and ask the Holy Spirit to highlight in your mind certain verses. I don't know if you're like myself, but sometimes when I'm reading Scripture, just the Holy Spirit will center in on certain things that later on in my private time with Him, I need to seek His face on, and I encourage you to do the same. This sermon does not just end in this room when I'm done speaking. That is just the beginning of your responsibility to seek God's face. If you do, He will speak to you. Jeremiah 29:13 assures us that if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. We're going to see the following questions answered, hopefully, from the book of Zephaniah. 1. What is spoken? 2. What is the purpose and audience? 3. What are the results and our course of action? So, I'm just going to pray for the Lord's blessing at this point. Father, we do look to You because, quite frankly, there is no one else to look to. There is no one else that is worth looking to. So we come to You, O Holy One, our Creator, our Maker. We seek Your blessing because we need Your blessing. We want Your blessing. We want You to be glorified and magnified through our life. And we thank You for this book, not only the book of the Bible, but this book of Zephaniah. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I ask that You open it to our minds, that You speak to each and every man here. Lord, that You kindle a fire in them to know You better. In the name of our Savior, I pray. Amen. All right. Zephaniah 1:1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Amen. Now it's my job to humbly share with you what the Holy Spirit highlighted to me. Verse 1, what is spoken? the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. We find in Exodus 3, 14 and 15 where the Lord reveals his name. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, you shall tell the children of Israel this, I am has sent me to you. God said moreover to Moses, you shall tell the children of Israel this, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. All right, I think we've established the credibility of the author of Zephaniah. Zephaniah may have written the book, but the Lord is the author. Indeed, there should be no doubt in your mind that this is a word not only worth listening to, but a word worth learning from. The pronouncements were made to and against God's people. These are people just like you and I. These words were spoken to us by the way of the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah was the great-grandson of King Hezekiah, a famous ruler of Judah. In the book of Zephaniah, we find mentioned the days of Joshua. From that we know that Zephaniah was a contemporary, along with the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We know that Josiah was a godly king, which was an unusual thing if you read about the kings that were ruling. Josiah came to the throne at the age of 8. And at the age of 16, he committed his ways to the Lord. Okay, so what is spoken? It is the word of the Lord. Now we go on to number 2. What is the purpose in the audience? God is speaking of his displeasure with his people. He does not waste time in declaring his reasons. This is an urgent declaration, and he cuts to the chase. Zephaniah 1, 2 through 6, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble of the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priest, along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. God is not speaking in generalities here. He is clearly spelling out his reasons for his displeasure. Number 1, he is displeased with the continued worship of Baal. Number 2, he is displeased with those who worship the created universe versus the Creator. Number 3, he is displeased with those who swear by the Lord and Milcom. 4, he is displeased with those who do not seek him. So, what type of people are being described here? And do we find ourselves among those that have raised God's anger? First, we have the out-and-out idol worshippers. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal in the name of the idolatrous priest. Baal was a Canaanite god of fertility, whom many in Israel had worshipped. Baal worship involved terrible sexual acts. Manasseh, wicked king of Judah, had erected Baal altars, but his grandson Josiah destroyed them. So we can see that even during this time of revival, during Josiah's reign, not all the hearts were turned back to God. Baal worship was not completely eradicated. We may have some here this morning who are idol worshipers. Perhaps you may not worship Baal, but you may be worshiping many of the idols of this age. These idols could be and are not limited to your very own body, the body of somebody else. It could be your safety net bank account. It could be entertainment and all the idols that that brings with it. It could be your very own mind and all the knowledge that you pursue for your purpose and not for the purpose of serving the Lord. Second, we have those who worship the Lord and idols. Those who bow down the roof to the host of heaven. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. I personally have to admit that when I go outside on a clear night, the heavens are overwhelming. I mean, to the point that it can take your breath away. It's amazing when you look up. Well, when we do this, we have to be sure that our hearts are turned to worship the Creator of the heavens, and not the heavens themselves. Psalm 8, 3 and 4, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? Zephaniah's day, rooftops were flat, and this allowed for people to make small altars to burn incense to heavens. They thought of themselves better than those that worshipped the images made by God's hand, but they still were not worshiping the Creator. They were worshiping that which was created. Are we guilty today of worshiping the stars in the heavens? How many of us feel there is no problem in reading our astrological horoscope to see what they may have to say for us? What is the harm? Is there a problem with listening to so-called psychics or talking heads such as Dr. Phil or Oprah? Do we find ourselves being Bible plus Christian? Do we have what the Bible teaches us and also what the world is teaching us? Ones who do not choose to rely on the sufficiency of Christ revealed in the Scripture, but find it necessary to expose themselves and others to unbiblical advice and direction, thereby finding themselves worshiping the Lord and idols. Thirdly, we have those who have forsaken the Lord openly, those who have turned back from following the Lord. How many people do we know that have sat beside us during Sunday worship, either here or other places of past fellowship? They appear to evidence a Christian way of life. They did all the religious things that we're doing. Where are they now? They sat under the same preaching, the same teaching. They have turned their backs on the Lord. I want you to think of two questions right now and to ponder them in more depth later. Question one, why? Why are they no longer fellowshipping among God's people? And question two, am I in danger of the same thing happening to me? Can I become the next person, the next missing person that others will one day ask, whatever became of so-and-so? Fourthly, we have those who want nothing to do with him, who do not seek after the Lord nor inquire of him. Some here today may think all this talk about God is just foolish talk. Maybe you have never made a profession of faith, or maybe you have, and it just seems like it's never been activated. Maybe I don't have the right passcode to turn on my software and get it working. Do you realize that most people that you interact with fall into this category, into this group? Many are called, but few are chosen, Matthew 22:14 tells us. These people think we are foolish and weak because we depend on a so-called God and Savior. The reality of God does not even enter into their consideration. Their hearts are darkened. You don't have to look far for the results of this darkness. Sometimes, right within our own family, within our own church, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Jeremiah 17:9. These very people are the people who run our country, run our state, run our local government, and in fact, these people are our very neighbors. John Calvin writes, they were addicted to their own superstitions because they were unwilling to serve God sincerely from the heart and even shunned everything that might lead their attention to true religion. Now God has a word for the Baal worshippers, the universe worshippers, the God plus worshippers, and finally the non-worshippers. His word is this word found in Zephaniah 1:7. Stand in silence in the presence of the sovereign Lord, for the awesome day of the Lord's judgment is near. The Lord has prepared his people for a great slaughter and has chosen their executors. The sense of what God is saying here, I believe, is hush. Shut up and listen. I am really enraged with you here, and this is what I'm going to have occur to my people. You see, I have prepared an enemy to come and execute my judgment on you. Yes, your enemies will be used to execute my judgment. I have sent you my prophet. I have spelled out to you again and again what I want you, my children, to do. You have turned your backs on me. Now you, my people, will be the sacrifice I have prepared. I have set apart your enemy and to carry out my will against you. My judgment will now fall on you and I will be glorified. End of story. Do you realize, my brothers, that all things are under God's control? And in the end, the result of all things will bring him glory. This is not just a saying, this is truth. Truth that we can depend on, that we can stand on. Barnes Note says, there is an awe about the scourges of God. As with the lightning and the tornado, there is a certain presence of God with them, and that though through them his righteousness is seen, although they themselves have as little of God as the wind and the storm, which fulfill his word. Let the warning go out to all of us today from Galatians 6:7. Make no mistake about this. You can never make a fool out of God. Whatever you plant is what you will harvest. The sobering words continue here in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud. 1:17, I will bring distress on mankind so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Brothers, let us be clear about something here. What we have covered is God's judgment against his people. He predicted a coming judgment on Judah and it was fulfilled. But let us not be foolish enough to think that these warnings and exhortations are not also in place for today in preparation for the final coming of the Lord. God's people today are in the same poor condition as in the day of Zephaniah. And unfortunately, this includes me and you. The Summarized Bible has this to say about these verses. Those who will not improve the presence of God with them as a father may expect his presence with them as a judge. To call them to account for all their contempt against his grace, the day of his wrath will strip sinners of all they have and will leave them nothing but distress and pain and with no way of helping themselves. In chapter 2, we see that God not only announces judgment on his people, but he announces judgment also on the surrounding nations. Mentioned nations are Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Egypt, and Nineveh. And as we know, God is faithful to his promises. In 606 BC, the Babylonians came and destroyed the nation, the city, the temple. Proverbs 14:13 tells us, by righteousness a nation is lifted up, but sin is a cause of shame to the people. Bottom line, the purpose of this book is to voice God's displeasure and to serve as a warning to us all. Number 3, what are the results and the course of our action? We hear of the impending danger, the anger of the Lord in Zephaniah 2:3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do his just command. Seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. So what are we told to do? Are we told to run for the mountains? Are we told to stock up survival food and supplies? Are we told to build strong, fortified shelters? No. We are called to seek the Lord. We are called to seek righteousness. We are called to seek humility. In doing these things, are we guaranteed that we will be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord? No. No guarantee. God's people in the day of Zephaniah were not spared. They gave outward appearances of revival, but their hearts remained hard. They were taken captive, and many slaughtered, only to be for some to be delivered at a later date after the judgment of the Lord was upon them. So what should be our reason to seek the Lord? Should our reason be to escape judgment when God brings it against the world? No. His word is clear. Our reason should be to be humble, to follow his just commands, to seek righteousness, because you and I are his people. This is the purpose for which we were made, to bring glory and honor to him, to show forth his grace to all the nations, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. God is always working. He's not slumbering. He hasn't push the pause button. We have here God doing something that he has always done. He's calling out a remnant. In all of time, God will always, always have a remnant of faithful people to whom he has given a heart to seek and to serve him in truth and reality. All through the Bible, we can trace his footprints in the lives of his elect. In the following 3 verses, the remnant are spoken of, I believe, clearly. Zephaniah 2:7, the seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah. Zephaniah 2:9, therefore as I live, declares Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab shall become like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah. The land possessed by nettles and salt pits in the waste forever. The remnant of my people shall plunder them, and the survivors of my nation shall possess them. Zephaniah 3:13, those who are left in Israel, the remnant, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So what are the results? The results are that God always has a people, a faithful remnant of followers. Are you counted among them? If not, do you want to be counted among them? The course of action has been laid out for us. We are called to seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. The bottom line for God's people who are right here in this room is found here in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcasts, and I will change their hearts, change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At that time, I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Brothers, I think we can take comfort this morning. God is in our midst. He will rejoice. He will quiet you. He will exalt you over others. He will gather. He will deal with the oppressors. He will gather the outcast. He will change our shame. He will gather us together. There it is. So what's left for us to do? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abandon while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief, nor a loss, nor a frown or a cross, but is blessed when we trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them, brothers, who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet. We will walk. Can you imagine this? We will walk by his side in the way. What he says, we will do. Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Brothers, I exhort you to seek after him, and he will be found. He designed it that way. God bless you on your journey. Shalom.